So this is what we're considering, what it is for God to give men and women over to false worship. And here, Acts 7, actually from verse 40, I believe you read from verse 42 to 43, but beginning up in verse 40, we see their departure from the truth. Now this is what will happen every time when God leaves sinners to their own reprobate minds. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 1 concerning people that don't like to retain the truth. In other words, in their blind, rebellious nature, they oppose the truth. And God leaves them alone. There's nothing, there's no greater condemnation than for God to leave a person alone and not teach them the truth. In Romans 1:25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed over all. Amen. And then again, down in verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. It's the same language we have here in Acts 7. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So as prominent as false religion is today in the world, and it's the same here as over in Malawi. Brother James sent a post this week of some group of people coming into Lilongwe there and doing their crusade and it being promoted for everybody to come and attend. That's common around the world where you see men and women worshiping in a false way. God has given them over to their own devices. He's left them in darkness.
Yes.
Now here in my text in Acts chapter 7, from verse 40 down to verse 43, there are actually three different types of false worship that are mentioned. In verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol. So, the worship of the golden calf that's described actually in Exodus 32. We'll be going back there in a little bit. But that's one form of false worship that we see here. The worship of a golden calf called an idol.
In
verse 42, we see described another form of false worship, and that is the worship of the host of heaven. That's talking about the stars, the moon, the sun. This was a way of worship that they followed in the day. And then the third form of false worship we find in Acts 7 and verse 43, which is called the Tabernacle of Moloch. And when you go back and read, you'll find that this was a god, little G-O-D, to whom they sacrificed literally their children, their firstborn. They would give in sacrifice to this god. But the temple of Moloch was another form of false worship. Now I know today a society is often judged by how bad the crime is, or murders, or adultery, or things that men consider to be great sins. And yet, how many consider that the true judgment of God upon a country and upon a society is the way that they worship? In other words, false worship. I'm sure you have there, even as we have here in the United States, religious organizations that will take up petitions against bars where alcohol is sold, or prostitute havens where are called brothels where prostitution goes on. They'll denounce these things, and yet their very houses of worship, God calls places of prostitution, spiritual prostitution. He says that they have made men drunk. You talk about alcohol, they have made men drunk with their false doctrine. Now notice in Acts 7 and verse 43, it doesn't say, there I will carry you away beyond Babylon. In other words, carry you into judgment because of all of the alcohol in your country. He doesn't say, I will carry you away into Babylon because of all of the houses of prostitution or because of the high crime rate. He says, I will carry you away into Babylon. Why? Because of the figures which ye made to worship them. In other words, false worship. That is the greatest condemnation upon a country when God gives that nation over to false worship. The normal type of preaching that you hear today in religious places of worship is don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movie theaters, don't gamble, and watch what you wear as far as your dress. Those are the five things that you hear people preaching about today. But I want to ask you one thing. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the fall did not occur because they smoked. The fall did not occur because they drank. The fall did not occur because they went to some movie theater. The fall did not occur because they were gambling. The fall occurred because they were left to themselves and they were given up to false worship. They looked away from the tree of life and they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a representation of false worship.
Maya ngana ka bembezile koyenera ulaligi koyenera umile bembezo sikuraligila zimaraligila kuti msabe dakwe sasule podia sasule po usasule po kale zera kwa 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 Adam sudah tak boleh ramu diri mengucapkan. Adamu sudah temu tuai. Adamu sudah bagi kita dari kos kami untuk kos orang ini berada di mana. Orang baru berada di mana sih? Mandi ada panggilan. Ia itu untuk orang yang masuk ke ada juga pemujaan kuamoyo di bulan mana kuina.
Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that let's just go out and eat, drink, and be merry and live how we want to. Everything we do in this world has its consequences, and so we're to live to the glory of God. But what condemns men's souls is not what they take into their body or comes out of their body. That's not what condemns. Christ Himself said it's in the heart of man. That's where the deceit is. And a person given over to false worship is given over to their own devices, to their own deceitful heart, to worship how they will, and in so doing, they're condemned. You see, false worship begins in the heart. That's where it begins. What you see outwardly concerning false worship actually begins in the heart. A lot of people believe that the fall occurred when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and ate it. That's when they say the fall occurred. It's when they took it and ate it. It's like people today, they say, well, I'm not a thief because I've never stolen anything. Or I'm not an adulterer because I've never actually gone and taken another man's wife. That's how they reason. I've never taken of the fruit. But if you go back and read in Genesis chapter 3, the fall occurred when they saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's when the fall occurred, in their heart. You see, this is where our Lord addressed the hypocrisy of the religious people of His day, because they said that they were perfect before God because they thought they were keeping the law by not doing certain things that the law said you should not do. They thought themselves to be pure in their own eyes.
Christ chifungwa yu amakaza ama sunga malamulo kwa fosa chita chimene malamulo ama danta uza kuti chichitike ama mwaona malamulo ajano kaza ama wasunga mwaona kwa mwaona kari uwa nguwela yu ama wanisa kusunga jina mwa jose.
But that's why we read in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21 where the Lord said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's what they preach, don't kill. And they believe that as long as they had not taken their physical hands and actually killed somebody, that they were observing the law.
Yes, madam, from our remote Munam, Fabuti, Unanedua, Quayo Agare, Usake, Omaeso Upa at the Kalao Kuramulam Lando. Yes, Amazaniza, Upa Watubi, Kurenda Zang and Upam Zabo, Amenepo, Ugabata Upam Zabo, Menomino, Mosamanjamu. One of these are not one of the Jimas Samarika, Chibonara Musate, Yosanita Zangupai.
But the Lord said in Matthew 5:22, again, here's where the sin is. It's in the heart. It's not just in the doing. The doing is just a manifestation of the heart. He says, "I say unto you that whosoever, notice, is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which literally means you stupid idiot, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire."
Kama chimene chita badwa, chimene chita kazika mkari, chimene chita kuruka maganizo, amina ringati, na amina mafanga mundu, ukala ochi manjua kukua kama salamu. Tukwane sarabate duro akuti, kuma ine mdine na kwa hindu, kuriye nse woku ya mbare wache, wopanga chikukua, ataka wopala mula mlandu. Dipo amene agane na mbare wache, wopanga pache iwe, azakala wopala kuna mlandu wa akuru. Kuma amene azati chichiru iwe, azakala wopala kuna gadena wa moto. Kwaza mkani, nizimene sejo kila mkani.
How many of us can plead innocent to never having been angry with a brother?
Kwa nina mkani, kwa nina mkani, kwa nina mkani, kwa nina mkani,
right there, we're condemned of murder just for the anger. We don't actually physically take the hands and kill somebody, but in anger toward another, we have manifested ourselves to be what the scriptures condemn, and that is to be murderers before God. If you really sit down and analyze why we get angry, we'd have to confess that it's because we have set up ourselves in our own minds as little gods. And now something has not gone the way we want and the way we would like, and therefore we lash out. We are angry. It could be anger toward someone, but ultimately it's anger toward God. It's saying to God with a raised fist, "I do not like what has just happened."
Ugani, nkali ya buli kunyanyala kabla kukumudwa kuma chokela nkati kumenye kuna chokela kuli sendi se abrivo ubo sanza ndiyo kuna ya kakita jose mbana chino ya chulima kani za jide mbele ima kuna jayo mbana ima ona ulu mzuri mbola wita kula mkula wita ndiyo kuli kisweli ima kamu mbaye petoka wena awo alzishi ya zimene pere kukuna njeno chifuji jimene jijacho mkadimu wako kukwia ndimu kali zima badu wa zimene zima pangisewe kukumudwa ndipo kuma panga chine chini chonse mkadimu wa mtima wako ndiku pandi kunyanyara ijiji jimene mungu wala jesusa kwa mungu unena kuti usate ama nene zimene zili kadimu wake kwa mungu mtu ama nyanyara ama panga chine chini chose azisa ya onekere kuhunja ndiku kufa kuma chokela mkadi
And you see the application of this in Matthew 5 and verse 23 down to verse 26. It's in the context of worship that if you come to offer your gift at the altar, it says in verse 23, and note, there remember not that you have aught against the brother. It doesn't say that. It says that thy brother have aught against thee. In other words, you have done something to offend that brother. If you want a strict application of the law, you that think that somehow you're keeping the law, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He's talking about people that want to be judged based upon their works. How strict then is that law? You could not worship based on that standard unless you were right with every single person in the world.
Uli kupeleka mpulo wako kwa guwa na nsembe. Ndipo pomwepo akakumbukira, ukakumbukira kuti mare wako alindi kantu za iwe. Kwenda nalinda tu kila kuruda kumudu chanu zako, kawila mzako wana kumudu wa chifanyo zimene umashitewe. Musewala kwa nkwa zangu za mena makeneza kwa kusumbe jina mpulo wa kwa 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 wera ndi jina mpulo. Usie pomwepo mpulo wako kuguwa ko, nucho kenyuyambe kuyanji alindi mpare wako. Ndipo pamenepo idza nupeleke mtulo wako kulandaza lipo ya mboya njanya njanyazo ni karimu wako mwoi bande wa kumbukira zimeno kala kukirana di msako usie zizi pa ukatelo kwa mbawa njanya di msako mbaino kwa kweresko nukapeleka mtulo sasa nkani jizyo kena karimu mtima.
Now there are those that will read this just that I've read here and they'll say, oh well, that's what I got to do then. I've got to go making sure that I'm right with everybody. Do you realize as many enemies as we have in this life, if we were to spend our time going around and trying to make ourselves right in their eyes, just so that we could be right with God, we'd never have time to worship. So the point isn't here, let's go do it. This word is addressed to people who think themselves righteous. And the Lord's saying, you want to be righteous in a true sense? And you want to think yourselves not murderers? Then this is what the law would require. Well, I'll tell you, if the law requires that, there's none just before God. None.
Ndiyo ni kukaniza kutiwe kwa ya njana na milo jenu kwa preka mtulo. Ndiyo ni farika suji mene wakaniza. Chifoli nada ni azakale ambili. Ndiyeno ama wapa usa mene chifoli mwananda ni shirugamu. Chemuru mkushima kwenye kakonjika ni shiro zaku ino. Ndiyeno kuranda kwa ruka kaya njana kuyo kwa toko ya asoka preka sen. Ama kawa ni sika kwa hira unakuti. Mtu ngola kuhiga ngole pera. Anza kalaka kwa nga jani. Sanda kuru gili. Kwa jini chos. Alinda na ambili akoto kukuka zwa jepa.
we used to have a man here in our congregation that was like these Pharisees. When I gave him an opportunity to speak, that he would preach the law. He felt like there wasn't enough law preaching. And so he preached in a way as scolding us for not having more concern for obeying the law.
Jeno umatoka mpatsa mwai woti atumikire yeu chama bwera ndikukala ligira kukala nkulankhani ya chilamulo kuti wana ife ulindife osalungama amene tikulephera kukwanilitsa chilunga chilamulo ndi amatilimbikitsefe kuti tikhale otsatira chilamulo kuli amene amachita zimenezozo.
But as it turned out, this man who was preaching standards for others himself in his own home life was a very angry man. And he would yell at his children and wife and become violent with them to the point where eventually they had to leave their house because of fear of this man. He was angry. And when I had to pull him aside and sit down with him in private and talk to him about this matter, he became angry with me. That's the kind of person to whom this word is addressed here. Those that think themselves to be pure in the sight of God because they haven't physically perhaps taken and killed anybody, and yet just that anger in the heart is a manifestation of sin and calling another a fool. Notice here it says, shall be in danger of hellfire in verse 22. When you call somebody else a fool, that means you're setting yourself up as a little god and a judge over them. Who are you to set yourself up as a judge? That's why our Lord said in verse 25 and 26, agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, to agree with the adversary is to realize, hey, I'm the one at fault here. There's no reason for me to be angry whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Again, this is addressed to people who want to be judged based upon their obedience to the law. What the Lord is saying is then that full weight of the law will be brought against you. So again, it's not the outward acts of men that determine what they are. It's the inward thoughts of the heart. See, this is a portion that we would read to somebody that says, well, when I stand before God, I sure hope my works are good works, outweigh the bad. They're all they're thinking about is works. Here in America, we have an idiom that says, bite your tongue. In other words, don't say what you're thinking. And yet, if you stop and think about it, if you thought it, you might as well say it because you already thought it. Here in the United States, when they want to find out if somebody's lying, they take them down to a special office and they hook them up to a machine. And that machine, if they're lying on a piece of paper, it starts the pen or the needle begins to jump all around on a piece of paper. They hook up a machine to tell if a criminal is lying. So, what if even those of us listening right now, here we sit, we might be able to say, well, I've never actually killed anybody, but if our thoughts have been in anger towards somebody, then the scriptures calls us murderers. What if I were to take a machine and hook it up to each one of us so that we could really see the thoughts and intents of the hearts? How many would like to volunteer to be hooked up to that machine? Do I have any volunteers? But that's what God judges, is the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's what false worship is. It's a departure from God in the heart. So when you come back here to Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, that's what we read. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey. There was a standard, which is Moses, that God raised up to deliver them, and yet it says they thrust him from them, and then it says, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In their hearts.
Amene makolo watu sadafuna kumvera iye kuma anamkalanka achoke nabwera mbuyo kumtima mwao kuikubuto. Kurenda kati mumtima mwao mwenendari zizuzi mesana ungisa iho kumwere na mbuyo.
So when it says here in verse 42, then turned God and gave them up to false worship, the outward performing of that false worship, whether it was worshiping the golden calf, whether it was worshiping the hosts of heaven, as you see in verse 42, or whether it's taking up the tabernacle of Moloch in verse 43, regardless of the outward form of false religion, and there are many, the false religion is in the heart. It says they turn in their hearts, they turn back again into Egypt. You see, we can't just judge false religion by the outward form, because there are many different forms of false religion, lots of denominations and lots of ways in which men approach their worship of God. You got some that say we need to build big, ornate buildings and monuments in order to manifest our worship of God. And then on the other hand, you've got these that say, no, we should not have buildings. We need to worship God in spirit and through the hosts of heaven. We're going to go out and meditate on God in nature and just think about God and worshiping Him through the sun and the moon and the stars. It's not in buildings, it's in His creation. But either way, it's false worship. In all of these forms of false worship, you say, well, why don't they get along? Well, this one says that when they pray, you got to be facing east. The other one says, no, you got to be bowing down. It doesn't matter what direction, but you have to be bowing down. Another says, no, you need to be standing and raising your hands. They all have their little forms of worship. But ultimately, the one common denominator with all of false worship is described there in verse 41 of Acts 7. It says, they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. I remember going to preach one time. I was invited in a congregation in Africa where they required everybody to take off their shoes at the door before going into the temple, because they considered, as it said of Moses, that that was like the burning bush, and the ground on which they were walking was holy ground. And when I refused to take off my shoes, they would not let me go in the building. I ended up leaving. I never did preach.
You
see, this is a thing about people that God gives over to false worship. They'll even come to the Bible and find one or two verses as the reason they're doing what they're doing. It could be what they call holy water. You can prove anything from the Bible if you want to and make a religion out of it. But you can take all of false religion and put it under one heading, and that has to do with works. It's the works of men's hands. And it says there in verse 41 of Acts 7, They rejoiced in the works of their own hands. It wasn't just that they were doing these things. They rejoiced. This was their joy. That's why when you come preaching the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Him and what He accomplished for the salvation of sinners, they're not happy. That's why they're not happy, because you're not giving any credence to the works of their hands. In fact, you're telling them that's what condemns them. If you ask Brother James, he'll probably remember that when he first invited me to preach in Malawi, I remember one of the first messages that I preached was on the difference between Cain's religion and Abel's way of worship. What was the difference? Cain approached with the works of his own hands, and he rejoiced in the works of his own hands. He brought the best vegetables and fruit of his hands and his labor that he could bring. He didn't bring any rotten fruit. He brought the best. And yet he was angry when God denounced it. Why? Because that's not how we approach a holy God. Abel came with one thing, and that was a lamb slain. The blood of an innocent lamb slain is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was accepted.
Kaini pamela mapembeza, adabwela kwa masofa mbuye, di mshito za manja wake. Ni adabwela di mpiru wa mwino, adabwela di kabishi, njiwa za mwino. Chiyo chito chine adatenga cha mwino, tomato wa mwino, sada ya ngane zoola ali. Ndeno ama yenga na mshito ya manja wake, uri njichiti chikina kwa chikanga cha mwino, di mshito kwa lesa mbuye kwa masofa mwino. Kwa kwa sada kwa 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 kwa
That's the whole difference between the truth as it is in Christ and every other religion. You don't have to spend a lot of time studying this cult or that cult like they have you do in preacher's school. We're going to learn all about the cults. No, they're all the same. And that is, any way of worship that rejoices in the works of men's hands, great or small, is false worship.
Kuti
See, people judge by the outward. They'll listen to a preacher and they'll say, well, look how much good he's doing. Look at the works that they're doing. No, I'm listening for the message that they're preaching. And if they're in any way preaching man and his decision, his will, God waiting for man to accept Jesus Christ, the gospel's presented as an invitation, but man has to make the choice. Any of that type of preaching is preaching the works of men's hands. That's why you can take any religion and sum it up under one of those two headings. It's either of God, as reflected in how Abel worshipped, coming through the blood shed of a lamb, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's of Cain, Cain's religion, which is condemned of God. It's nothing but the works of men's hands. Now the next time I want to come back and actually look more closely at the worship of the golden calf. And we may not get much further than that next time. I'm not in a hurry, as you know, going through the this book of Acts. There's so much here. But we'll look at what is the worship of the golden calf and what are the parallels with false worship today. And then we'll take another message and look at what it was for them to worship the host of heaven and how this parallels false worship today. And then we're going to take another message and look at what was the worship of Moloch. There's a reason that Stephen, the Lord directed him to bring up these different ways of false worship. And the point is, tie it to these that were hearing him in his day and saying that they were of the same nature. You see, there was something here that got them mad enough to kill him. They weren't mad at Stephen because of how he was preaching. In fact, he was being very respectful. But he was answering their accusation. They were upset with him. So if you go all the way back to the beginning, when they gave him opportunity to speak, you can see he spoke with respect in verse 2. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." So they weren't upset with him because of his manner of preaching. It was the message that he was preaching. They weren't mad at him because he was mad at them. Let us be careful not to think that we're going to get up and denounce people just being angry and preaching an angry style. No, we're to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you can do it with a whisper. You could stand up and quietly whisper the gospel of God's glory in His Son before a people, and they'll be upset with you, not because of how you delivered it, but because of their hatred toward this God, such a God that would only give honor and glory to His Son. Cain didn't kill Abel because Abel was mocking him or making fun of Cain because God had not accepted Cain's sacrifice. No, that's not why Cain killed him. Abel was killed because Cain was angry that God would not accept the works of his own hands. And therefore, rather than bow, like so many in religion today, they'd rather kill one of God's own than to convert themselves. I've told this testimony before, and I'm going to have to close with this, but years ago, when I was preaching up in a congregation in the northern part of our country here in the state of Michigan. This is almost 30 years ago now. And this is after the Lord had opened my heart to see my own lost estate and taught me of Christ, even while I was out in Africa through His Word. And I'd gone back to the United States and began to preach Christ and Him crucified. And the other pastor of the congregation, there were two of us, but his wife, after I'd preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, she became very angry with me. It was his wife. And after I had finished preaching, came up and in front of everybody, confronted me openly in anger about the message that I preached. I remember the message. I entitled it, No Room for Boasting. And as I said, it's taken from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but where it says, But of Him, so it gives all the glory to God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who, again, of God is made unto us. That's substitution. On our behalf, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. No room for boasting. All the glory belongs to God. That was the message. And then verse 31 gives us the reason that according as it is written. So again, this is according to the scriptures, he that glorieth, look at, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glorying in us. It's in the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. I'm justified before God by the work of His Son, period. My faith has nothing to do with it. The faith is this, the fruit of Him having justified me. Now, when I had finished preaching, I led the congregation in a closing hymn and in prayer, asking the Lord to bless His Word. And before I could barely say amen, this other preacher's wife came out of her seat, came running toward me, an angry woman. You talk about seeing the devil in her eyes. And she got right up in my face and she said, screaming, you did not preach the gospel. You did not preach the gospel. And everybody was watching her. Amen. And I responded calmly, although I was in shock, because her husband was standing right there and letting her talk. And I said to her, well, explain to me why you believe that I did not preach the gospel. And she said, you did not preach the responsibility of man. And the Lord gave me the wisdom to be able to say to her, well, then you must not have been listening, because verse 31 says one thing about man. It says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If people ever accuse you of that, not preaching man's responsibility, well, there's only one thing that man is commanded to do, and that is to give all the glory to God. It's not in our decision. It's not in our walking an aisle. It's not in our saying a prayer. It's not in our doing anything. It's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that are His give Him all the glory. Well, her husband, who was the other preacher and a compromiser, he calls me up later that day and he said, well, you know, my wife was offended with you and your preaching. And I said, well, that was obvious. And he said, but it wasn't the message, it was how you preached it. It was your manner that upset her. It wasn't the message. So I said to him, I said, well, okay, tomorrow, if it was my manner, if anything in the way that I was preaching, my manner got in the way of her hearing the gospel, I need to apologize, because I don't want to be the offense. If the gospel's the offense, that's one thing. But if I'm the offense, then I need to apologize. So, the next day, I went over to his house.
So when I got to the house, I sat down with the two of them,
And I said to her, I said, my understanding is that yesterday my manner of preaching offended you. It was the way I was preaching that offended you. Is that so? She actually started laughing. She said, I don't know why you would think that. She said, Ken, you are the most likable person anybody would ever want to know. But when you get into that pulpit and you begin to preach, she said, it's not your manner, it's your message. And she said, I take offense with your message. When I looked over at her husband, he was looking down at the ground. He couldn't even look at me. And I said to him and to them both, I said, well, if it's the message, I have nothing for which to apologize, and I appreciate your time, but I'll be leaving now. And I got up and left. I was eventually kicked out of that congregation, but and I say it solemnly, I never heard that either she or her husband ever were brought to repentance. And that was a confrontation that was necessary to show the difference, because they rejoiced in the works of their hands. They wanted man somehow to get the glory. And that's an evidence. If God leaves a person there, that's an evidence. He's given, like it says in Acts 7 and verse 42, He's given them up to worship the God of their minds and their imaginations. And there's no greater condemnation than that. Well, I'm going to stop there for now. As I said, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the worship of the golden calf. We're going to take this very slowly. You can read ahead in Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to see some comparisons between that way of worship of the golden calf and how men in false religion worship today. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard even today to our hearts. And may He grant us grace to look to Christ alone.
Kuri kumatangazo ya chani ndipo zikufana na bwanji ndi nthawi zino akamati kupanga fano na ng'ombe ndeno tikakhala tikuyang'ana buku la Efeso muli 22 limene likukulankhula pesaka wanu Filemosimo zamene adachitandu popanga fano la mwana wa ng'ombe.